so much.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Isaiah said, I am undone. And I know what he's talking about. If you're not born again, a lot of what I say is not going to make any sense because you're reading someone else's mail. Sort of like if I said this, buenos dias, hermanos y manes. Vengo vosotros en el nombre de Jesucristo, el Hijo del Altísimo Dios y Salvador del mundo. Or if I said, El Hamahai Donai, his key. You have no idea what I said. Some of you might. I said, good morning, brothers and sisters. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God and Savior of the world. That was Spanish. And the other language was Hebrew. It says, I love you, Lord, my strength. Why did I do that? What good does it do if someone goes out in the world, but they cannot communicate what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, what it means to be born again? Gideon's International is not a denomination. It's not a church. It is an organization of professional and business. And I'm going to get the business end out of the way first, Brother Kevin, so I can tell you why God sent me here. Because I'm not here because I'm a Gideon. That's a platform. That all it is a mechanism, a ministry that God ordained over 100 years ago. And I will tell you this, he's jealously guarded it. You don't get to be a Gideon by accident. That's a call. And not all the Gideons are active and do a lot of things, but there are some that God puts his hand on. I don't know why. I can't understand that. I don't try to figure God out. I just know he says, look, I gave you some skills and a skill set, and I'm gonna gift you accordingly. I'm from Basel. My office is in Eunice. I actually live in Evangeline Parish. I get a lot of jokes about that because they said you couldn't stand it. You had to go back. And I said, yes, I had to go somewhere where squirrel season is a high and holy day. The rest of the state doesn't get it. But I grew up in Basel. And I'm very familiar with your church and other churches like it. And I grew up in a Baptist church there, which was a small church. It's still a very powerful witness in that community, but it never did grow very much. And the pastor... One of them, all of them I've known well, but one of them that was there not long ago, Brother Dwayne Smith, he used to come and we'd talk, and he would get depressed sometimes. And I would tell him, the measure of a church is not how many people are showing up. You can do a lot of things to attract people, and some churches do that. That church has put out tons of missionaries and pastors and dynamic, powerful Christian people who are out in the world ministering. It was like an incubator. Gideon's International is a place where God sends men that he has a call in their life. What we do is we have two basic things. One of my friends, Barry Thompson, who owns KAJN, and he's a Gideon radio station, he likes to call us God's special forces. We do two things. We go all over the world in over 203 countries, and we distribute copies of God's word in over 100 languages. And you help us do that by praying for us. Your donations are important, but your prayers are way more important. Far more important. All the money you give goes to buy and place Bibles. We don't use any of it to pay our expenses, our overhead, our travel. The other thing we do is we engage in personal evangelism. That's one thing a lot of people miss about us. We don't miss an opportunity, unless it's something unusual, to tell someone who Jesus is, not who he was, and what born again looks like. There's a prayer that we help people pray, and I'm going to mention it in a minute. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. If you're not careful, and I'm giving you a little footnote here. I'm not supposed to preach. I'm supposed to give a Gideon report. Be careful when you talk about, you want to pray to receive Jesus in your heart. In our South Louisiana area, a lot of people don't know what that means. They think it's a talisman or some kind of special ceremonial thing that you do, and if you say this prayer, then automatically you're good to go. That's not what born again looks like. Born again is a transition from who you were that God didn't intend you to be, but you are anyway. You're a sinner, and he wants to redeem you and reconcile you and get rid of the sin that you have because it offends him, and he wants the relationship he has with you to be perfect. God is perfect. He wants his relationships to be perfect. So we tell people, for you to have the knowledge of God, not just know about him, But to know him, you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, something's got to happen. There has to be a transition. I went to Africa not long ago, and I want to unwind this because it's intense. And I get emotional when I think about it, because men generally are very compartmentalized. And I'm not trying to be humorous here. It may be humorous. I'm not intending that, but it may be. Ladies, you know, women think with both sides of their brain. And so they consider a wide range of options. They tend to be more contemplative in certain things. If women were in charge of warfare and having battles, they would arm up, they would get angry, and they would identify the other side as the enemy. They would rush to the battlefront. They'd sit down, eat a salad, have a conversation. Something would happen. We wouldn't be real clear. Peace would be made, and they would go home. That's how it would happen. Men go and kill each other. So I'm thinking, I got to get to Africa. My role and my job as a Gideon is to hurry up and get to Africa, to Kenya, with the other Gideons that are coming from different countries, and meet up and get these Bibles out and get people saved. That's my job. So I'm intensely trying to get there, and I'm in Baton Rouge, and I'm sitting in the plane, and it's about to take off, and the pilot comes on and says, there's a thunderstorm in Atlanta. We're going to be delayed a few minutes. We got to wait, because I'm going from Baton Rouge, Atlanta to London, no, Paris, and then Paris to Nairobi. Pretty long trip. Well, I get to Atlanta, and I knew this was going to happen. The plane to Paris, my connection had already left. You go to different terminals when you fly domestic flights and international. So I had to change terminals. That took a minute or two, but I ran. I didn't even take the little trolley thing. I was sweating. I mean, and I got there, and the door's locked. And, of course, my bag with my chocolate chip cookies and the stuff that I had packed, I'd packed one bag for this whole two-week trip. And I had some help from two sons of mine who had been in the Marine Corps, and they knew how to pack stuff, and you know, efficiently. And so I get on the phone with my wife, and I said, Denise, got a problem. I know you're praying, but there's a spiritual war going on. I said, there's enemies trying to keep me from getting where I need to be. That was my words. And she was quiet, didn't say anything right away. And then I said, so you need to pray this, you know, the spiritual warfare is going. That's how we think. She said, how do you know you're not where you need to be right now? You know how wives can do? You know, they kind of get you. They know where to get you. You pray that God orders your steps. Or don't you think he's doing that now? Isn't this part of what you're supposed to be doing? I said, I don't know. She said, well, if you don't know, then stop accusing the devil of doing it and go along with it and see what happens. You know how you like to get out in people. Now you're in uncharted territory. It's disorganized. It's chaotic. Lawyers live in that kind of environment. So I go to get a voucher to get on a different plane. And this plane's about to leave too. So there's a long line waiting for tickets. I guess it's other people that missed the plane. I don't know. And I raise my hands to get in front of them. There's about 40 or 50 of them. And I said, listen, I got to get to Africa. It's an emergency. In my mind, it was. So can I get in the front of the line? If I have to get in the back, I'm going to miss the plane. And so the guy in the front was from Russia. He said, oh, sure, get here. So I offer him a New Testament. He said, I don't want that. And I said, okay. Well, the guy standing next to him was from India. Oh, I want that. I would love that. So I gave it to him, and then I thought, okay, this is interesting. This is starting to look like what my wife was saying. So I get my ticket. I get on the plane, and I end up, it's a long flight. I meet up with this guy. He's a priest, but he went to seminary in India. Talk about a weird animal. He's a Catholic priest from India. And I asked him about that, and we chit-chatted, and he said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to Africa, and we're going to give out these New Testaments. And I had one, you know, that I was using as a, it was different than this, the cover was different, but the back of it has some Bible verses, and it tells you what it means to be born again, and there's a place you can sign it, like a birth certificate. It's to remind you when you were saved. I tell him, when you sign his book, it doesn't make you saved. It just says, I remember when I made that commitment, really surrender. I'll tell you what commitment is in a minute. And so I told him about that, and I said, hey, this is what born again looks like. And I could tell after about 10 minutes of talking to him, maybe 5 minutes, he had never heard this like this before. And I said, you've been to seminary, you didn't. He said, well, you know the church. I said, forget the church, man. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. You're not going to get it just being part of a church. God's not going to say, well, you Catholic, come on in, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Assembly of God, whatever you are. So we visited and we separated. And I don't know what happened to him later. And on the next leg of the flight, I'm sitting by a young man, and he's quiet. Every once in a while, he stops talking, and I've given him a New Testament. I said, here, take this. You need to read it to be culturally literate. He had a respect for education. What does that mean? I said, in America and in other places in the West, the Bible has a lot of information in it that is used by secular institutions, and people don't even realize it. I said, for example, the term the apple of my eye, that comes from the Bible. By the skin of my teeth, that comes from the Bible. I said, there's many things like that. So you need to read it if you're going to deal with people in the West, be culturally literate. That was a good reason to give him to read it. And he said, I said, are you, when you get quiet, are you praying? He said, yes, I'm Muslim. We pray five times a day. I said, that's a remarkable. Five times a day. And he said, yes. And I said, he said, how often do you Christians pray? I said, well, we're told and taught by the Holy Word of God to pray all the time and never stop. Well, how do you do that? You're not praying now. I said, well, not in the sense you're talking about, but I am. You see, my Father, unlike the God you serve, pursues me. He has conscripted me by the Holy Spirit's conviction and by my conscience and brought me to him and said, you're not what you ought to be. I want to change you. And I'm going to do that myself because you can't. You can't be good enough. You can't ever get it right. Because one day you're going to die, and you're going to die in your own sin, and you'll be separated from me. And I told him that. I said, sin separates you from God. And I said, when God makes you into how he wants you to be, it's called being born again. He puts his Spirit inside of you. He comes to live in you. That's why we don't have temples, and we have church buildings we go to worship. But our temple, that God made me his temple, and I don't understand that. I told him, I said, I do not understand all the theology that I believe. I just believe it. Because the Lord Christ said, believe. And I do. And I base my life on that belief. And if I'm wrong, I will just have lived a life like Jesus said, as good as I could. I want that. I said, well, wonderful. And then the plane landed and we separated. He followed me around for a little while, but he was so intense about the Holy Spirit. And listen, let me just put a footnote here. People talk about the presence of Jesus and all that. That's true. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he said, if I don't go, the Helper will not come. Where do you think we get our power from? Jesus didn't say, you will receive the power to speak in tongues or do gifts or hand out healings and all. Those are signs of the Holy Spirit. He said, what? You will receive power. Where do you think I get the impetus to go do this? Or to tell somebody in my office, you know what, you're going to get legal advice, but I'm going to give you some life advice. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and this is what that means to know him, this is what born again looks like, you're going to leave my office destined for hell, and it's your fault. Your blood's not going to be on my hands. So after we get there, of course, my bag is gone. I get to the hotel. I haven't slept. Now it's pushing 30 hours. And I'm tired, and I smell like I haven't slept. And I'm going to cut through this. It took hours to get through telephone conferences and calls and where's my bag. Finally, a guy says, okay, your bag's at the airport. Get a cab. You can go get it. So I get in a cab, take off, and chat with the driver. In Kenya, the English is good. They were an English colony. They're independent. And they learned English, and it has a deep, rich accent and very little slang that I observed. And we chatted a little bit, and he said, you're going to get there, and there's a young man named Kelvin. He works for the hotel. We were staying at the Intercontinental Hotel, this big hotel downtown Nairobi. And so I get there, and there's Kelvin, and he's so deferential and nice. Come with me. We'll go get your bag. And so we go to this office, and there's one light hanging from a wire, like in some kind of movie. And this guy's sitting behind a desk. It's dark in the office. There's a little fan, there's a ceiling fan turning real slow. And he looks, I need your passport. So I give it to him. He looks at it, and he flips it into a box behind him. And I thought, well, I guess I'm going to make Fox News. I'll be a hostage, you know, or something. I didn't know. You know, it worried me. So then Kelvin takes me in this big room, almost the size of a football field. I mean, it was enormous. And there were thousands of black bags like mine everywhere. And I thought, this is not going well, Lord, you know. And so my wife had put ribbons on it. And I had made her take them off. And then she said, you need to leave that on there. And I protested. I said, I don't like those colors. They're not my kind of colors. I said, can you find some other kind of colors than these pastel-looking things or whatever they are? And red, white, and blue or something like that. And, man, I looked down there, and there's those ribbon stick. I thought, praise the Lord again for a godly wife. Thank you, Lord. Go get my bag. And on the way out, I said, Kelvin, now here's where it gets intense. You know the difference in religion and relationship? Now, keep in mind why I'm late, okay, to Africa. He starts trying to explain why he didn't know and he couldn't go to church very often because he had to work on Sunday and whatnot. And I said, it's not that. I said, have you ever heard the account of Peter? When he got out of the boat and he walked over to Jesus, and then he looked away from Christ and something happened and he started to drown. He said, yes, I've heard that. I said, what do you think was going through his mind? He said, he was probably terrified. I said, yeah, because he put himself in that situation. I rarely ever hear a sermon on Peter being the only one who got out. I hear a lot of sermons on why he sunk and why he was going to drown, and they're excellent, you know, exegesis and all of that. But Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. The rest of them weren't getting out. And he's going to die. And he knows he's going to some place. He doesn't know where it is or what it is, but he knows there's an eternal life of some kind. He's very religious. Don't forget the apostles were religious men. They were Jews, and they were probably racist, to be honest with you. They were Jewish. And he knows, this is it. I'm not ready for Sheol. What am I going to do? The only desperate man, the only person who can save me is this man standing next to me who claims he's God in the flesh. I don't understand that. So what does he do, Calvin? He prays the shortest recorded prayer in the Bible. It's only three words. Save me, Lord. I said, Calvin, when you're tired of all of the priests and the preachers and the religious noise about do this, join this, say this, pray that, and you just come to God, you come and say, Lord Jesus, whatever it is, I don't know, but I want it. Amen. Just give it to me. Save me, Lord. Well, the cab pulls up and I have to leave. I'm thinking, Lord, I grew up on a farm, rice and cattle, and we planted, but I'd get to see the fruition of that plant. We'd harvest the rice this time of year. And I thought, Lord, I ain't seen any fruit. What are you doing here? Can I at least, And I mean, that's how pastors feel. Just as another footnote. I'm full of footnotes. That's how lawyers do. They put footnotes in a lot of stuff they write. Listen, he gets up here and pours his heart out to y'all. And for one thing, listen, he's a man like I am. Don't think because God called him to be a pastor and put that yoke on him that he's some kind of superhuman that has all the spiritual gifts and he's always in the right place. It's not going to happen. It's his job to fill this thing, pulpit. It's your job to fill the pews. If people aren't here, don't look at him. That's not his fault. So Calvin, I leave him, and we're driving back, and James, the cab driver, is on his cell phone. They love their cell phones in Kenya, like us. He hands me the phone and says, it's for you. And I thought, this has got to be a joke. I mean, who knows I'm in Nairobi in a cab? This is scary. I mean, is the CIA watching me or something? You know, and I thought, no. I thought, no, it's for you. he insisted. So I took it. It was Calvin. Apparently they talk, and they have each other's numbers, and they work together or something. And he says, I want to thank you for telling me what you did. I cannot stop thinking about that. I must have that. I said, well, then ask God for it now. I did. And there was a temptation for me to help him pray, and I thought, I'm not going to do that. The Holy Spirit just, like, shut me down. Let him do. Leave him alone. And he prayed this unorthodox prayer that was different than anything I had heard, but it was so pure. Amen. There was no religion in it. There was no contrived formula. And when he finished, he was explosive. I have it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever seen we used to be, boy, he was really saved. You're either saved or you're not. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. You know, if the speed limit's 55 and you go 56, you're speeding. So just because it's 1 mile an hour over doesn't mean it's okay. And so he says, and I had told Kevin, I said, Kevin, one of the problems I have in telling you this is I cannot make you fully understand what it's like to have the Holy Spirit in you and being born again, what that's like. It's like trying to tell somebody what chocolate tastes like. I have been to a number of foreign countries. I come back and I tell my wife, I ate beans in Kenya. They look like this. They look like the baked beans we eat, but they don't have that smoky pork flavor. They're not seasoned like ours. They're bland. Or I ate fish and chili. It tasted like this. So she can get an idea of what it is I ate. You can't do that with chocolate. I told Kelvin, I said, I can't tell you what chocolate tastes like. You know what he said on the phone? I know what chocolate tastes like. I understand. He was so happy. So I thought, praise God, you put a thunderstorm over Atlanta to slow me down. So I'm done. Now I'm still back in the, got to get my bag, got to get in my room, got to take a shower. The Gideons, I'd seen a couple of them accumulating in the foyer from, you know, other places. Couldn't wait to get with them, compare notes, all that stuff. So as soon as I get back to the hotel, we pull up. Metal detectors, all of that, AK-47s, I mean military, paramilitary, people in uniforms with these AK-47s and armed to the teeth all over the place. I get out, grab my bag, and I'm fishing for my wallet to pay the cab driver, and he's staring at me. And he's not looking at me. And hear what I'm saying. He's looking into me. There's a difference. Piercing these black eyes, African black eyes. They're like almost like a piece of charcoal for a pupil. He's just piercing. And he looks at me. He says, "It's that easy." I said, "Yes." The first thing that came in my mind was a song we used to sing when I was a kid called "Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe." And that's what I told him. I said, "James," I said, "there's nothing for you to do. It's about the Lord Christ and what he did. He atoned for your debt." He said, "I heard what you told Kelvin." He was listening. He said, "I want that too." So he gets out of his cab on the sidewalk in front of this big hotel with all these people coming in and out from all over the world and all this military-looking stuff going on. And out loud, he's praying to be saved. I mean, you talk about didn't care who was watching. You know, people get embarrassed and they don't want to come down here and they don't want to make a public statement that I want to surrender to Jesus. Here's where you get the surrender commitment thing. If you have a son or a grandson or a granddaughter comes to you and says, "I've made a commitment. I'm going to join the Peace Corps." That's a serious commitment. You're going to give up a year or two or whatever it is, and you go to foreign countries and hand out food, and some of it's dangerous. But if that boy comes to you and says, or that daughter or granddaughter says, "I'm going to join the Marine Corps," that's a different commitment than the Peace Corps. Now you're committing to something that's, but you control the level of commitment you make. If you want to know Christ, you got to surrender. You can't leave anything behind and say, "I'm going to hold back something." Every little dark place in your life has to come under his scrutiny. And it's painful. Listen, it is not easy being born again and being one of God's children. It's not. You're different. People ought to look at you and not have to know where you go to church or anything. They ought to be able to see that guy or that woman has something different than I do. I don't know what it is, and there's one of two reactions. I want what they have. Or, stay away from me. You make me nervous. If I get around you, I may find out some things that I should know, and I'll have to change, and I'm not sure what that's going to look like, so you terrify me. People have misidentified me as a, quote, minister. Why is that? Not because I'm good, because if you do anything that looks like you really want people to know who Jesus is, they think you're a preacher. Why? Because most Christians are not doing what Jesus called us to do. They're not. When are we going to do that? You think that things are going to get better? Listen, we're living like, I don't know why the Lord hasn't, why the Father hasn't said, "Son, go get your children," like the song. We got Sodom and Gomorrah all over the place, and he wouldn't put up with them. When we go into foreign countries and give out scriptures, or even in the U.S., which we do a lot here, the Bible says, just "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." This is Isaiah. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. And just like the rain and the snow descend to the earth, giving watering it and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me empty without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. The Word of God, the print on a page, when a person reads it, it has an impact on their minds, on their brain. It does something to them. It causes them to have thoughts and understandings and challenges that you don't normally have, that other books do. Can motivate people, and there are a lot of motivational books and books you read about whatever. You know, you read a book, fiction, and you can feel the emotional sways and swings while you're reading the book. This one's different. So when we give someone the text of the Bible, you're giving them the truth. It tells them this is the truth. You know, I tell people all the time, stop trying to figure out how the Bible supports what you believe. Go see what it says and believe that. And stop fighting against what it says. And when I was telling Kevin earlier, when I went to South America several times, and I noticed something about the second time I went, a lot of the denominational lines in South America are obscured. It's not always easy to tell if you're in a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal, Assembly of God, whatever kind of non-denominational church. Because they act the same. They kind of got rid of some of the things that we have hang-ups on. And you see so many people get saved. We had children. We had one school we left. They ran behind us. They wanted, you know, we only had so many we'd give out. And we had to keep, you know, for the next school or whatever. And in Kenya, it was over 1,500. Listen, over 1,500 schools in 2 weeks. That's a miracle. I don't know how we did it. I still can't figure out the logistics of it. The last day was the worst. The Gideons in that area had not done a good job of getting their stuff together, getting it organized together. And so somehow the school had got the impression that they were to send representative students to another school, and we would give them New Testaments, and they would come back and kind of tell everybody what it said, something like that. We got to this school. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of boxes of Bibles, New Testaments, stacked up. There were teachers sitting there. There were groups of children under trees, like little groups for a picnic. And it was me and one other guy. He was a physical therapist, a professional. He's a Kenyan. He was about to get a PhD from Cal Berkeley. He was going to be flying back for that. And he and I were working together, and he was an intense gentleman. I tell you what, I really got to be close to him. What happened was we ended up having to go to the different schools. We had to tell them, and it was a long story I can't get into now. We don't have time. But I will tell you this, that whole day, of all the days we went out, of all the days we went out and gave out tens of thousands of scriptures, we gave out over 638,000 in 2 weeks. We gave out more that day than any other day. And this is what God said to me and to us. You are my little boys, and y'all mean well, and y'all trying so hard, and you're trying to do all of your organizing. I'm going to show you who's in charge here. I'm going to do a miracle, and I'm going to give it to you as a gift for your devotion to me. Because not only will you accomplish what you thought you were going to, we wanted to do 20,000. We did 40 in one day. And it was not organized. There was order. You can have order without organization. You can organize something to death, as a matter of fact. Sometimes we do that in churches. You organize the Holy Spirit right out of what you're doing. They got, all those scriptures got out at the end of the 2 weeks. What we do, and we don't keep a statistic on this, we do keep up very carefully with the money and the number of scriptures and all of those things. You know, we're business, and we had an accountant in our group. He was excellent. He took care of all that. But we asked the children, a lot of schools would know John 3:16. The whole student body would quote it out loud to us. You think you're going to find that anywhere here? I don't know any school, maybe a private parochial school could. And what happened, we would say, we have told you what born again means and who God is, and he loves you, and they all knew about God. God is good. And then somebody would say, all the time, the principal would say, all the time, God is good. That is his nature. I can still hear their little voices. And so we'd say, if you understand that you can be born again and changed, and God's family is now your family, and you know, doesn't mean everything's going to be great, but it does mean this is what it means. Heaven is your home, and we explain that to them. Raise your hand. So we would count. And at the end of the day, we'd meet together and so tired. We'd get up so early and work so hard. It's a lot. You have to have a physical and all this stuff to go on one of these. It's called International Scripture Blitzes. Don't forget, what am I doing here today? This is like when Paul and Barnabas went back to the church in Jerusalem and said, wow, let me tell you what's going on with the Gentiles. They are being saved. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. They're having the same experience we had, just like us. This is for everybody. It's not just a Jewish thing. We come to you and tell you, Les, look what's going on. When you help us, we're one of you. We don't exist without the local church. You got to be a member of a Protestant or evangelical congregation, a church in good standing. Your pastor got to check the box and said he's the real deal for you to be a Gideon. 63,000 and something. Did you hear what I said? In 2 weeks, over 63,000 people raised their hand and said, I am now born again. I understood what you said. I have surrendered myself to Jesus, the Lord Christ. Amen. Now, I had figured out in a church I know very well, excuse me, that given the number of years the church had been in existence, it was over 100 years, and I'd figured if 10 people a week had been saved in that church. Now, there's a lot of people got saved because of the church. That's different. I don't know how many that is. But if you had figured 10 a week had come at the altar call and said, I surrender to Jesus. I want to be saved. Tell me what it means. I won't give up. I'm like Peter, save me, Lord. It wouldn't be 63,000. It wouldn't even be close. How does that happen? Don't be jaded. Don't be numbed by America and its complacency and all of the things we have. And you come here and everything's music and you got all this wonderful facility and all that. They don't have this. In Kenya, a lot of the churches were not like this. You know what they asked me? This. When I tell you this, cut me. Why do y'all have pads on your pews? We do not sit in the presence of the Lord that long. Now, they do sit a long time, don't get me wrong. There was one big church that had pads. It was I was the only white person in that church. It was over 4,000 people that Sunday. And I had an interpreter because some of them spoke Swahili. They speak two languages, and they understood my English. And I had just thought it'd be good to say in their language, I am Kenyan. I'm a Kenyan like you, you know. And when I said it, the place exploded in laughter. I didn't think it was funny. They thought it was hilarious. You, a white American with all your stuff and everything, we over here, these poor people in Kenya scratching out a living every day, you calling yourself a Kenyan? That's funny. But they were tremendously receptive. They wanted us to come back. Last thing I'll tell you is this and conclude. The money, like I said, is important. We buy Bibles with it. That's what we do with it. A young lady's raking leaves in her yard, and she's in, not Czechoslovakia, it was one of those Baltic states that broke up, you know, when they had all this fighting back in the late 80s and 90s, Slovenia, one of them. Anyway, she was from one of those Baltic states. And the Gideons had gone through her village, her town, and distributed scriptures. And as soon as they left, the local leaders, religious and government, got together and said, we can't have this. This is bad. They're going to read these books, and a lot of them were Muslim, but they're Muslim in name. They don't really practice it. It's just an identity they tag on. And so they ordered the people to bring all the New Testaments to the city square in the middle, and they set them on fire. They made a big bonfire, burned them. So this young lady, shortly after that, is raking leaves and cleaning up in their yard, and there's something white in the pile of leaves blown up against the fence, and she picks it up, and it's a charred page out of a New Testament this size. And on that page, she looks at it, and it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What does that mean? Who is this man? And the Father, is that God? I got to find out what this means. Well, it took about a year, but she found out. How do we know this? Because they write letters to us, believe it or not. These people will write from prison in Pakistan. I don't have time to talk about that one. I will the next service, if the Spirit prompts me to. She got hold of a Bible. We don't know if it was one the Gideons had placed or what, but sometime later, about a year later, she got a Bible. She looked it up. She studied the Scripture. She wrote us a letter and said, I am now a follower. Listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Not I'm a this or I'm a that. I read the book. I found this page in the leaves, and it led me to the book, and I read the book. Nobody was there to tell her how to pray, what to pray, what's the rigors of our theology, what you got to do to be one of us. She just came like a child coming to its mother, you know, crying and knowing that something's hurting. And, you know, it's interesting how children, the mama can communicate with a child and know what's going on there. Daddy ain't got a clue. And that's how God is with us. You don't have to talk. A lot of times when you pray, don't talk. Just start off, hey, Father. Or if you call him by a name, you know, he's got a lot of names. I suggest you find one that you and him are comfortable with and use that. You want to call him Daddy, Abba, whatever. So that's what we do. We're not anything special or different. Most Gideons are older guys, not all of them, but most of them are. And there's a reason for that. Again, I don't have time to explain all of that. But I'll tell you this, God doesn't want just anybody out there going and representing this ministry because he uses it so much. He's jealous with it. He's you know. And you, let me tell you something about your church. I don't say this in every church because it'd be a lie. I can't. Breaks my heart that I can't. Your church has a reputation that is very good. You are known for being a stable, powerful, consistent witness of Jesus Christ. That's how you're known. You're known for not being a problem church, for not arguing all the time about stuff, for being combative, and you're planted in Ville Platte. Let me tell you, that's a tough place. It is. I mean, a lot of people that I know now, a lot of people I grew up with were raised in another faith and, you know, it was all about doing this and doing that and making sure you follow these rules and doing that kind of stuff. They get saved. They don't understand liberty. They still struggle with regimen. You know, I have to do this or do that. God showed me a long time ago, not that long, but years, when I woke up one morning, I thought, okay, now I got to watch myself today. I got to be careful. And the word that came to me was, son, you're my son. Your relationship to me isn't a list of do's and don'ts. Go live. Go enjoy yourself. I made the universe. I made the earth for you. I put you where you are. You go play. Just go play. You'll make mistakes. I got your back. But you need to have joy. People need to see this isn't the stoic, long-faced Puritan. Oh, I got to go to church. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. By and large, Gideons are very happy people, you know, because they know they're saved. They know where they're going, and they know their life isn't going to last that long because most of them are kind of old, you know, so they're happy to go. So with that, I would thank you very much for the chance to come here and give this report. Thanks to your pastor. He gets it. A lot of pastors don't, but he does, and it's evident. And whatever you got here as a fellowship, your love for each other and your relationship with each other, it shows out there. Because we hear about it. You know what I mean? I'm not looking for news on First Baptist Ville Platte, but it's there. Father, we come in Jesus' name, Lord. We come and praise your holy name. Lord, we come to worship. Father, we often come with petitions about all kinds of things, people that are sick and things like that. But, Lord, we want to come first and foremost to say you are God. You are the most high God. You are our God. There is no other like you. The Lord Christ is mediating for us as I speak. The Holy Spirit is interceding for me as I speak in words that cannot be articulated. And Lord, I pray that you bless this fellowship. You bless its pastor, its deacons, its the wives and the of all the church leaders and the husbands of all the church leaders, Lord, of the women. And Father, I thank you for this place that you provided for them to come and use for the promulgation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord Christ, we thank you in English. It's not strong enough and powerful enough to express what we feel for what you did for us. In fact, Lord Jesus, you know, the apostles didn't get it either until a way longer. there are things about you that we are puzzled. We just know we love you, and you took away our sin, the consequences, so we could be eternally with you and the Father, and that's something we can't fully understand either. So until then, Lord, I pray you bless this church and all its people. Keep us, Lord, here in this country safe as we spread your gospel throughout the world. And Lord, we look forward to Jesus' return. We love him and we want to see him soon, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.